Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Folks, that energy, you know, that excitement you bring for praise and worship, bring it for the preaching of the Word as well. Not because I'm looking for a cheerleader, but how many of you know that God needs us to be responsive? You know, we don't sit in church like we are spiritually dead. We're not here, you know, at a funeral for Christ. Every Sunday, it's resurrection time. It's a time to celebrate. We're gathered in His name. He is in the midst with us. Amen. He's bringing our help. And we're going to learn how to apply His instruction to our lives so we don't miss out on what God has for us. Folks, just a heads up, this message today is going to be very rudimentary, right? It's going to be very basic, you know, early on stuff, but we need to get back to the basics. We need to know how to live it, to practice it, not just get inspired for a sermon and then walk out and do nothing about it. We've got to live it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 14. And today I'm going to call this message, A New Attack on Your Harvest. On your harvest. Not just the harvest, but your harvest. All right, so this is personal, and we know this, that the body of Christ has come under a lot of tests over this past year or more. Of course, through the vehicle of the coronavirus and the pandemic, but more so, we've said it from the beginning, that thing is more about fear than anything else. We're not saying the virus doesn't exist or anything like that, but we're just saying that fear is the ultimate way that the devil destroys our lives. Sickness and disease is not the primary way that the devil gets into our life. It's through fear. And if fear gets in, the devil can get in. And the fear of the something is worse than the something. And we've seen attacks on Christians with fear. We've seen, you know, political chaos, you know, things in the news, economic fallout, you know, people worried about this, that, and the other. And now there seems to be a whole new attack on the land, and maybe you've seen it, and maybe you've started to sense it, but I'll explain it, you know, right off the top of the service. There is a new attack on believers to simply do nothing. A temptation to have a mentality of just skating by and doing nothing, putting forth little effort to stay faithful and to serve God. If we're not careful, that same spirit that's in the world will try to get into the church. I don't know if you've noticed this, but people want to take it easy right now. People would rather just live on the government dollar. You know, businesses all over. There's more jobs right now in our nation than there are people that are willing to work them. You can't stop and get a cup of coffee anymore, and they say, wait, it's going to be a while. We don't have enough people. Restaurants in our own town, in our county, are closing down because people are unwilling to work because they would rather live on the government bill. And I'm telling you, if we're not careful, that spirit will try to get upon Christians. Just know this. Now, you say, oh, my goodness, he's ripping people hard. Folks, listen, I'm not against people having nice things or having, you know, extra money in their pocket or whatever, but if it produces the idea or the mentality that we should just do nothing. See, the Bible says that God blesses the work of our hands. He blesses the work of our hands. You know, I'll tell you what, and believe me, if you're on assistance, I'm not talking about someone who genuinely has a need. All right, you know what I mean? Sometimes there's families, they fall on hard times, and, you know, we're certainly grateful for when they get help and so on. Don't misunderstand me. But the mentality that just sits back and says, you know what, I'm not going to work. I'm just going to take this extra time and just, you know, live on the government dime and sit there until September till my unemployment runs out. I'll tell you what, that is not the heart of God. It will open the door to things in your life that'll steal from you. And it's a whole new brand of attack. It's the temptation to do nothing. You know, and we're going to talk about that here today. And if I've ticked you off already, just hold on. I'll probably make it worse. Praise the Lord. All right. And like I said, remember, never forget this. Whatever spirit that is at work in the world will always try to get into the church. I don't mean just this church. But I mean the body of Christ in America, this idea that you can just skate along, you know, have everything and do nothing. See, that's a direct assault on one of the main biblical principles of sowing and reaping. Do you see what's going on in our society? There is an attack against sowing and reaping, meaning there is a mentality that says, give me everything for doing nothing. Give me a lot for sowing little. And if that spirit gets on the inside of a believer and they start thinking that and they think that that's how God operates, you'll never know God. The devil will steal your future harvest. If you think you're gonna get a lot from God for doing little, that's not how he works. He saves us by grace. But our love is walked out and proven out by what we do for him, right? Now, we know this, that works are not the root of our salvation, but works are the fruit of our salvation. And you don't wanna be a Christian that has no works. And you don't wanna be a Christian that just says, all right, I have an entitlement mindset with God. God does not live in the land of entitlements. Well, boy, it's good to be back. Of course, I got to see everybody Wednesday. I'm excited to be in Sunday service. My wife and I, and my boys, we had a wonderful time on vacation. That's what that time was. I highly encourage you, you know, take a vacation when you can, so on and so forth. But don't let that spirit that's in the world get upon you where you think you can do nothing and God's going to show up for you. That's not how God works. Go over to Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. We must know, see, and understand that this is an attack on your harvest, the future blessings that God has prepared for you. Now, we're going to look at this verse. This is the very first thing that Jesus said when he went to explain the parable of the sower. And you know the parable of the sower was Jesus' attempt to explain why certain people do certain things. Or basically to explain their relationship to God and why some are fruitful and some are unfruitful. And Jesus is explaining the parable. He says, seed must be sown into the ground or planted into the soil, okay? And then he goes on to describe four different kinds of soil. And you remember that in the parable, the soil represents the heart of humankind. Men and women, our heart, or our willingness to receive the word of God, okay? So our heart is the soil, and Jesus says in Mark 4:14, just five words, and I'm not even gonna go through the whole parable. We're gonna just camp out on these five words here today. I want everyone to say these five words with me on the, of course, the verse here. Ready, go. The sower soweth the word, all right? And Jesus is not talking just about himself. He's not just talking about preachers. He's talking about all his people. You need to see yourself in that verse. God called you a sower before he ever called you a harvester. A lot of Christians, they look at the Bible and they say, I want the harvest. Here's the thing, God didn't give you harvest. All right? God gave you seed. God initially will always make you a sower before he makes you a harvester. And when people hear the term sowing and reaping, so much they think today about finances when they hear that term. How many of you know it's true? The scripture talks about finances in sowing and reaping, in our giving and receiving. We could teach a whole message on that. That's true. But sowing and reaping is not just a financial doctrine. Sowing and reaping is at work in every aspect of your life. Your words are seeds. Your actions are seeds. Your thinking, your mentality, the way you carry yourself, your attitude is a seed that's going to go out and it's going to reap good or bad. Okay, let's say these five words out loud again. The sower sows the word. That is God's assignment for your life. All right. So if you're going to make sure to be prepared that this new attack does not steal your future harvest, you've got to get in the mindset, I'm a sower. Yes. And the first thing that I sow is I sow the word. Sow the word. All right. here we go. There are two primary places that the word of God must be sown if you are going to see a harvest. Folks, please know I'm not here to attack anybody. Anything I ever preach is for myself as well. All right? This is not like me coming down hard on you. This is not God coming down hard on us. This is just the Holy Ghost imploring us to come up and walk higher with him. You know, to make sure that we know how to operate this thing. Because, folks, I'm going to be honest. I see a lot of believers who think that God just randomly produces blessing in their life. If there's one thing God isn't, it's random. And one of the biggest lies the devil managed to get Christians to believe is the idea that God works in mysterious ways. God is not mysterious. The scripture doesn't say that. The Bible tells us exactly what he's going to do, exactly what it could look like. If you're a sower, do you think a farmer has no idea what's going to grow up in the field? He knows what's going to grow up in the field because he knows what seed he put in the ground. He's not surprised when it comes up. He's not surprised when it fills his barns. He's not surprised when he eats it at the table. Actually, a farmer is more, you know, confused if it doesn't work. You know, we're so surprised. Oh, my goodness, it actually worked. There's no sower that has ever worked in agriculture or farming that was surprised by what grew in his field. The only reason a farmer would be surprised at something that grew in the field is if he didn't plant the seed. That's absolutely right. Two places the word of God must be sown if you're going to reap a harvest. There are so many Christians who want to see things change. They want to see something grow from God in their life. But you know what? And folks, when I say this, please don't misunderstand this. I love everybody sitting in this room. I would do whatever it took to help you. But let me just tell you this. I'm not your problem solver. I don't have the key that unlocks all the issues of your life. All right? And you know what? If you're not sowing the word into your heart, God can't do anything for you either. God doesn't do anything without putting his word on the scene first. He can't save a soul. He can't create the universe. He can't do anything until his word proceeds first. I'm not a problem solver. Christians want things to change, but they're sitting around waiting for things to change, and they're not working their faith. They're not sowing the word. All right, and you're going to see what God calls someone who expects a harvest without sowing seeds. All right, we're going to take a look at this. Woo-hoo-hoo! Praise the Lord. Listen, it's convicting. Listen, just so you know, conviction doesn't just start here at the front of the platform. Right? It fills the room. You understand. It includes me, it includes you, includes the folks sitting in our drive-in service. It includes folks listening on radio, listening by internet. And when we write this in the newspaper, people that read it too, right? Glory to God. All right. Number one place the word of God must be sown is your heart. Hold your place in Mark 4:14 and go to Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 4. The word of God must primarily, first and foremost, be sown into your heart. Here is what we have inadvertently taught Christians to do. We have taught Christians that in a time of trial or in a time of need, we have taught them just to go pray and ask God. You know, even in the Word of Faith movement, we say, okay, Lord, this is what I believe. Here's my release of faith. Boom, I believe it, therefore I receive it. And they stand back and they wait for a manifestation that will never come. And I'll tell you, because we've skipped a step of the process. All right, when you release your faith, you know, when you are believing God to do something, and while you're waiting, and even up to that point when you speak the word of faith, you're supposed to be sowing the word of God into your heart. All right, I'm going to show you this verse here in just a moment. You've got to have something in your own heart if God's going to bring forth treasure in your life. And I don't mean just the treasure of finances, all right? Though if that is something you need, God is certainly not beyond it. You understand, we serve an abundant God. But when God prospers you, like he tells us he wants to do, right over there in Psalm 1:1 through verse 3, Right? He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night. Yes. So shall he be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall never wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. God wants you to prosper. All right. But obviously, there's got to be some meditation in the word. What is that? Sowing the word into your heart. He cannot make you a tree by the rivers of water until there's something sown into your heart. A lot of Christians are just regurgitating faith that they heard at their church or they heard at TV. They speak it, they say it, and then they sit around without sowing word into their heart. If it's not in your heart, then God can't bring it out of there. Watch this. Proverbs 4:20. We'll start there. Proverbs 4:20. We'll read down through verse 23. Yeah, this is why we preach the word, to get it in your heart. This is why you meditate in the word at home. But I'm here to tell you, if you're not doing that, God can't help you. Right. Well, Pastor, I'm just so busy. Well, then you're too busy for harvest. Then you're just too busy. Yeah. All right, you're going to stand there looking at your field saying, I don't get it. Why isn't it growing? Exactly. I don't get it. I have a lot of Christians that come to me, and folks, I don't say this judgmentally. I don't get it, Pastor. I'm working on a change. I'm believing and hoping. First of all, God don't move on your hope. Right. All right? And this spirit that's in the world, that they're all sitting there, you know, these generations, and I'm not trying to sound like the old guy now, but some of these younger generations, they're just learning to sit on their duff. When's the next stimulus check coming? When's my forever unemployment? I can be insured forever and sit there in my mom's basement and just live this life. No, I'll tell you what, that's not the heart of God. We're cleaning the table today. Well, glory to God. Hey, I got a couple of weeks to make up here. See, I missed two Sundays in a row, so all the people that I didn't offend in those 2 weeks, we're just going to triple it up today. Verse 20, he says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You got to what? Put the word where? In your heart. You got to do that. How do you do that? By keeping them before your eyes.
Yes.
He told you how to do that. See, notice the word enters through your eyes. It can also enter through your ears. And, you know, if you spend enough time looking at the word, meditating on the word, hearing the word, it'll get into your heart.
Yes.
All right. Verse 22. This is the result of what happens when the word gets into your heart. For they, the words of God, are life to those that find them, and health, Hebrew word, medicine to all their flesh. So God's word produces life. That word life, it means strength and vitality. Anyone want any strength and vitality in this life? Some people are just sitting there, I'm just going to sit here, bide my time. See, remember where Satan comes. Do you know that Satan has a better church attendance than all of us? Because Jesus, later on in that parable in Mark chapter 4, Satan is there at the moment you hear the word.
Sure.
All right. And you know what? It says, to him that does not understand or does not care about the hearing of the word, Satan just comes and says, thank you. I'm taking it away. He can take it right away. Just like Jesus likened it to crows eating seed that's been thrown on hard soil.
Sure.
It just stays up on the surface and the fowls of the air just take it all away. That's what Jesus says. What happens? He said, Satan is there. Read the rest of it.
Yeah.
He said, Satan is there at the hearing of the word.
Yeah.
You know, people say, oh my goodness, God's here today. Well, the devil's waiting at the back door.
Yeah.
For all those that when you walk out, that you just sat there biding your time in church, you didn't care what you were hearing, Satan says, I'll take that.
Yeah.
I'll take that. I'll take that, because they never intended to do anything about it. And see, if God takes the word, if Satan takes the word from you, he took what? The seed. And if he took the seed, he just stole the harvest. Do you see how it works? That's why Jesus said, he said, when you hear the word, bring great measure to it. For whatever measure you hear will be measured back to you again. So notice this, the amount of harvest in our future is not up to God. It's up to us. It's how you act right now. Woo, man, glory to God. Hey, if we're going to go to church, we might as well do it right. Hey, we're on this earth, we might as well win. Hey, there's an adversary, the Bible calls him the serpent. We might as well tread upon him, just like the Bible says that we will tread upon serpents and scorpions. Jesus said, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Why lose the fight? Fight the good fight of faith, win it. Well, I'm winning it because I'm here. God doesn't give you a gold star. When I was a kindergarten teacher, and I was, can you believe it? Oh, my goodness. Oh, it was like boot camp in there. I was like, get down, give me 20. Hoorah! No, it wasn't, but it probably seems like that now, you know. But, you know, in kindergarten class, when, you know, they read their words, their sight words. Oh, you got all your sight words. Gold star. And Christians think I was in church for 3 weeks straight. Gold star. God isn't handing out gold stars. He's just trying to prepare you for the test that's on the other side of those doors. He loves you. I do too. And I don't want to see anything get stolen from you, all right? So the word of God does what? Produces vitality and health. Amen. Glory to God. Now, verse 23, here's why it matters, why you got to sow the word into your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Literally a paraphrase, you could say it this way. Make it urgent to you about what you're putting into your heart, okay? For out of it. Out of your heart are the issues, or literally in the Hebrew, all the issues of life. Every issue you will ever have, every issue you will ever face, will be dealt with by what is in your heart. Okay? Meaning your answers are there with you. Meaning if your heart is void or empty of the word of God, God has nothing to draw out.
Yes, very good, right.
All right. Keep your heart, guard it with all diligence. How do you tell to do that? By making sure to keeping your eyes before the word and filling your heart with the word. Because out of your heart is every issue of life. People will suffer at the level that they've neglected the word. They will suffer at the level that they've neglected the word. Don't let it be you. I don't want it to be you. I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be any of God's people or anyone in general. All right? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Is marriage an issue of life? Yes. Are finances an issue of life? Yes. Is forgiveness an issue of life? Yes. Raising kids? Yes. Attending church? Yes. Serving, giving, right? These are the issues of life. Dealing with anxiety, depression, that's an issue of life. God can only manifest power to overcome those things in your life by what is sown into your heart. And if we adopt the spirit of the world that's doing nothing, taking no action, and I'm just sitting here, biding my time, enjoying the government bill, and I just deserve everything without sowing any of it. No. If that's what we do, the devil is going to laugh himself all the way to the bank, and he's going to cash in on our harvest. Watch this. I wasn't planning on going here. Go to Matthew. Why does it matter what's in your heart? Because that's where your treasure comes from. Go to Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is. Go to Matthew 12, 34. Matthew 12, 34. Praise the Lord. You getting some help? Yeah. What are we saying? The word of God must first be sown into your heart. Then we're going to tell you next where it needs to be sown as well. Jesus is speaking to the hypocritical Pharisees. Boy, those guys. Man, did they get torn up. I mean, every time they tried to set a trap for Jesus, they thought they could outsmart him, outwit him. You can't outwit God. When are we going to learn it? And you know when you're trying to outwit God is when you're getting critical of what God's doing. I don't like what that church is doing. I didn't like what he said. I didn't like that. Well, yeah, I know. Pharisees didn't like Jesus either. I'm not Jesus. I'm not saying, you don't understand what I'm getting the point. But when you look at what God's doing and the only thing you can do is criticize it, well, you're a Pharisee, right? Anyhow, praise the Lord. Oh, generation of vipers, Jesus speaking to them. How can you, being evil, speak good things? I tell you what, if Jesus calls you a viper, you're not having a good day. What is a viper? It's a snake, it's a serpent. But you know, literally that species, you know, it's not a python or an anaconda that's a squeezer. You know, those are big muscular snakes. Their power is not in any venom. Their power is in strangulation. You ever see, you've all watched National Geographic. And you remember when you had toddlers at home and they're watching the lions and all that stuff, and then some gruesome attack happens and you're covering their eyes. Well, you've seen those anacondas. I mean, they get a hold of huge animals and crush it. All right, Jesus didn't call them that. He called them vipers, which were actually very small snakes. But what do you know about a viper? They're extremely venomous. Their power to kill and to harm is in their mouth. And so that's why he calls them vipers. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Why couldn't they speak anything good? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They didn't have God's word in their heart. And so they were speaking things, right, that were evil. And just like we said earlier, your words are seeds. So if you're speaking, if you're casting evil seeds, guess what? You're going to reap an evil harvest. All right, you got to understand this. Now look at verse 35. Jesus said this. Look at this. Why does it matter what you put in your heart? Because your change is there. The help you're looking for. Don't skip the step of sowing into your heart with the word. A good man or woman out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Now, when we hear the word good things, we start thinking of material things, and that is included. All right? It's included, but it's not exclusive to material things. But how many of you know God wants you to have good things? He wants you to have a good marriage. He wants you to have a good job. He wants you to raise good kids that serve the Lord. He wants you to have good in this life, joy, in peace, in yes, more than enough. He's got good for you. Oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. You don't? Well, then why does 1 Peter 3:10 say, who is it that will love life and see many good days? Let him refrain his lips that he speaks no evil, that his tongue, that it speaks no guile. Right? No guile. He says, if you want to love life and see good days, you got to have good words coming out of your mouth. But Jesus says, you can't have any good words coming out of your mouth until there's something good in your heart. But notice what it says. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So notice your words can become things. Right? Your words will materialize at some point. And he says, out of the good treasure of your heart. See, that's what the word is. The word of God is the good treasure of our heart. And out of our heart comes good things. If you don't have the word in your heart, God cannot draw anything good into your life. And this is what I'm saying, this attack on your harvest to get you this idea, I don't need to meditate in the word. Don't need to know the word. Just come to church, sit here, hear it, and that'll be all I'll do. Well, it's a good start by being in church. But remember, church is like the spiritual grocery store. You get the ingredients, but you do the cooking at home. All right, say, well, I don't know where to read the Bible. How about you look up the verses that were mentioned in this sermon to start? Meditate on the few verses that come out here today that speak to you the most. There you go. So many Christians, they make the excuse to me, they say, I just don't know where to read the Bible. Well, were you in church? Okay, then take those verses, bring them home, and do some cooking at home. Don't, you know, you don't go to the grocery store and go up to the sales clerk up there at the conveyor belt. When I was a kid, I used to love those conveyor belts because I always wondered how they magically stopped when your item got to the front. When I was a little kid. You know, when I was a little kid of about 25, I mean, I remember. I remember, how does that thing stop? You know what I'm talking about? But they got a little laser beam up there. Yeah. When I was a kid, I would always want like one of those 25-cent packs of Wrigley's Spearmint Gum. How much are those now? Like 10 bucks? A little bit of inflation with all the free money going around these days. But I remember my mom was like, yeah, you can get that pack of gum. And I'd sit there, I'd watch it travel. I'm like, watch it. It's going to stop. And it would stop all on its own. I don't know. I was a simple-minded kid. Don't let the devil steal your harvest. If you don't put any good things into your heart, God can't draw it out. And that's what Christians are doing. They're doing nothing and expecting God to do something. All right, we've got to move on. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, here we are. Number one, you got to put the word of God into your heart. But here's the second place where the word of God must be sown. It must be sown into reality. What I mean by that is you must act upon it. You must put action to what you hear. Christians have the idea that if they know it, or if they can remember it in their mind, then they know it. They think that knowledge is something of the mind, but to God, knowledge is something you do. You don't know what you know, you only know what you do. Let me use this as an illustration because we've all been tested with it before. A lot of Christians, they hate the doctrine of tithing. Well, of course they do because that's, you know, they feel like, you know, it's about their finances and money and stuff like that. But how many of you know there's a lot of Christians that they know and they remember what the word says to do. They remember it in their mind. They know it's in there. They know it in their mind, but they don't do it. So therefore, to God, they don't know it. How many of you believe that the Bible teaches us to forgive one another? Yeah. All right? If you know that, but then you're holding a grudge against somebody, guess what? You don't know it. You don't know what you know what you do. Well, praise the Lord. Don't bring forth evil things by refusing to put it into your heart, but you've got to then sow it into reality. You've got to do it. Go to James chapter 1. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm making people mad today. But not purposely. You know, if we'll just think for a second, you know, why God would have, you know, ministers to, you know, preach, you know, things that are convicting is because he loves us. It's not a beat down. You know, it's an instruction. This is how you do it. You meditate in that word. What does meditation look like? Bring home those verses. Don't just say, oh, I just don't use the excuse. I don't know how to read the Bible. Come to church. There's many people taking notes right now. I believe you could pick up a pen. You know, grab that offering envelope that you didn't use. Pick it up. Listen. In all honesty, if someone's new, maybe you should stick around before you start sowing here. You know, maybe it takes a little time to know what a church is about. I know we've had a lot of zingers today, but remember, I've been out of the pulpit for a few weeks. I have to resharpen my skills. But no, seriously, grab a scrap of paper, write down two or three Bible references, look them up. Hey, spend 10 or 15 minutes a day for the next week memorizing those scriptures. Say, because memory will build it into your heart. It's not that God forces us to memorize the scripture, but that is a tool to help us to get it built into our heart. What if you did that? I'll tell you what, your life would start changing. There'd be something in your heart that God is going to draw upon. How many of you know you don't go try to make a withdrawal at the bank if you've never put a deposit there? But Christians are doing that with God. God, I'm here for a withdrawal. He's saying, you never put a deposit here. God can't do it. James 1, verse 22. The word says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When you hear the word, but don't make an active decision. And the way I like to say it is an urgent decision to change. You know, I will say this. One of the things that changed my life is that when I would come and hear Pastor Michael, my pastor, speak, is that I would write things down. I would take every service and sermon, I would take it very urgently. Yes. I understood that it's life or death. I need the word. You know, and that urgency, you know, will help you become a doer. You have to have an active decision, or what the Bible says, submission. It was interesting. A few weeks ago when I was here last on our Wednesday nights, we were praying, you know, all of a sudden the Spirit of God, and I didn't say anything to the group of people praying, but the Lord said to me that there is a lack of submission. And the reason why dark days will come to certain aspects of the body of Christ, not everybody, but the reason why a lot of things are going to be brought down because people don't have a lack of, they don't have submission. They don't submit to God and submit to the word and say, okay, I need this. Let me get this word and take it home and build it into my heart and be a doer of it. So notice this. It says, the Bible says that you can deceive your own self by hearing it but not doing it. So if you know the Bible says something, but you're not doing it, you're deceived. You know? So notice this. The scripture doesn't say that the verses are voluntary. If you know it, you're supposed to do it. And notice it's not even the devil that deceives a lot of Christians. They're deceived at their own doing. Hearers of the word. Do you see what's happening today? There's an opportunity for your life to be changed and blessed by being a doer of the word. But also, there's a big opportunity today for you to be what? Deceived. Say, oh my goodness, the pastor's saying that he's going to deceive people. No, I'm not. This church isn't deceiving anybody. But if you hear these scriptures, you walk out of here and don't do it. What could have been the opportunity to bless your life now just became the thing that's going to destroy it. Not because church destroys your life, but when you have a lack of submission to the word. I'm not talking about bowing down to the pastor. I'm not talking about man worship. I don't believe in that. You know, I don't believe in hero worship in the church. I do believe in respect. I believe in honor, and I believe that that goes both ways, all right? But I'm talking about you don't have the respect for the word, and you walk out, and you never intended to do anything about it, and now you're deceived. You're deceived. Wow. And it didn't even take the devil to do it. You did it all on your own. We've all been there, but let's not stay there. Verse 23, it says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like somebody beholding his natural face in a mirror. How many of you looked in a mirror today? Some of you, I can't tell. I'm kidding. Woo! This is the service of zingers. I'm kidding. Woo! Praise the Lord. I'm going to get you awake in one way or the other. How many of you know it's good to have a mirror? Go look in that mirror. Hey, young guys, Q-tips and cologne. Never forget it. Oh, praise the Lord. But how many of you know you don't go and you don't look in a mirror and then walk away and forget what you look like? All right? But that's what happens. When someone comes and they know what the word says, but they don't do it, it is like they forgot what they look like in here. You do not want to forget what you look like in here. Watch this in verse 24. Watch this. Verse 24 says, for he beholds himself, he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Like I just said, they forget what they look like. Verse 25. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's called the word of God. Constantly looking into this like a mirror and seeing yourself. And if you will continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Yes. So that means you've got to find out what you look like in here. But if you deceive yourself by not doing what you've heard, now you forget what you look like. Do you know why so many Christians are so terrified during the corona pandemic? Because they don't know what they look like. I'm not saying it hasn't been a real test for folks. Please don't misunderstand me. All right? Or when someone panics because, you know, a job layoff or a lack of money or something, you know, pressure in their life comes and they just fall to pieces and worry and strain. Listen, God is merciful. He's patient. And of course, I'm not saying God's insensitive. But when we react that way, it's a sure sign that we have forgotten what we look like. Because you know what we look like in here? We look like Romans 8:37. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We look like Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who or what can stand against us? Right? If God, you know, if we look in here, we know what we look like. It says, he that's begotten of God sins not, and that wicked one cannot touch him. Yes. Amen. Amen. Jesus said that we shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But if you go away and you worry, if you go away and you won't forgive somebody, you forgot what you look like. You go and you don't have a local church, you forgot what you look like. And it's when you forget what you look like, the devil's going to try to come in and tell you what you look like.
There you go. Right.
The devil's going to come in and he's going to say, you know what you look like? You look afraid.
Yeah.
You know what you look like? You look like broken down, worried, none of your debts paid, broke financially. You know what you look like? You look like your marriage is falling apart. You look stressed. You should be worried. Look what's coming upon the world. If you forget what you look like, by looking in this mirror on a constant basis, the devil's going to show up and paint you a picture. And he's going to hold it up in front of your mind and in your thought life and say, see, this is the new you. But when you know the word, you can say, no, it's not, devil. The Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. The Bible says any enemy that comes against me is confounded. The Bible says that he upholds me by the right hand of his righteousness. He said the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He said he is a sun and a shield. His favor surrounds me like a shield. David said this, I've been young, but now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread.
Right.
Praise the Lord. You know, but when you don't know the word, you don't know what you look like. And when you don't know what you look like, how many of you, let's go back to that kindergarten thing. When I was a kindergarten teacher, it was really funny. And I have to admit, I had some real fun in there. At the time, I was literally only like 24, 25 years old, but I did have a beard then. And I always got a kick of, I'd ask the kids, I'd say, how old do you think I am? And they'd raise their hand and the kid would be like, you're 65. How old do you think I am? You're 70. How old do you think I am? You're 50. And I'm like, ooh, all right, getting close. Go in the right direction. You know, and then little kids, how many of you have ever had a little kid draw you a picture of you? I'm talking like 3, 4, 5 year old. Have anyone ever had a little kid draw you a picture of yourself, of you?
Yes.
And they usually come up to you and they draw you a picture and you're very slender.
Yeah.
Because it's a stick figure. And when they draw pictures of me, it is a stick figure with a whole bunch of, like, my beard is like to my belly button. You know, it's like this stick figure. And now, of course, maybe I like, you know, the stick figure thing because I say, wow, they see me as skinny. Okay, good. Keep that in mind. I like that. But how many of you know that that stick figure also looks weak? Okay? Because it's an immature representation of you. That's what the devil's going to do. And I'm not likening the devil to kids. You understand? But I'm saying the devil's going to scribble you a picture and say, see, you look weak. You, this is how you look, you know, or it can go the other way. Because if either kids, they don't draw in stick figure, they draw in circles. So if it's not a stick figure, it's boop. And the legs are like boop. And next thing you know, you look like the Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man or the Michelin guy. That's what the devil's going to do. He's going to show up. He's going to draw you a picture. And you're going to say, you know what? I am weak like that. I should worry like that. That probably is going to happen to me. That's what happens when you hear the word and don't do it. You're giving the devil an opportunity to draw you a new picture. But when you've meditated in the word, you say, know what I look like? I look like Luke 10:19. You know, I'll tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I was going to quote 1 John 5:4. Someone start it for me. 1 John 5:4. Come on, bring it up for us. The quoter all of a sudden short-circuited. But whosoever is born of God, right? Is that where we are? Go over there to 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. See, I need to get primed up a little bit there. Praise the Lord. That's what you look like. But if you aren't sowing the word, you don't know what you look like. If you're not doing it, you don't even know what you look like. If you're not being a doer of the word. All right, so we got to end right here. Are you ready? All right, like I said, any farmer who's sowing seed has an idea of what their harvest should look like. You know, like I said, there's no farmer that doesn't know what a corn plant looks like. He's not surprised when that harvest, you know, comes forward. We are called sowers because why? Jesus said, the sower sows the word. All right, I don't know every detail. We won't know all the details of every day. I don't know everything that's gonna happen tomorrow. Nobody does. But generally speaking, we should have an idea of what our harvest looks like. I know my harvest looks like joy. I know it looks like walking in the love of God, in the strength of God, in the peace of God, in the moderation of God. And you know, your harvest in your future should look like a strong marriage, strong kids, strong business, strong job, strong character, strong integrity, strong in giving, strong in serving, strong in forgiving. That's what your future looks like. And we shouldn't be surprised when it shows up if we've put the word into our heart and we're a doer of it. When the Bible tells me to forgive, I got to do it. When the Bible tells me to not forsake the gathering of the church, I got to do it. The Bible tells me to tithe, I'm going to do it. The Bible tells me to lift my hands and worship God, I'm going to do it. When the Bible tells me to sing and shout praises, I'm going to do it. You say, well, Pastor, that all sounds hokey and I don't want to do that. That's your flesh speaking. And we're going to end right here. Go to Galatians. What is stealing your future is that you are listening to your flesh. Folks, you're going to have to meditate on the word. There's no treasure for your life if there is no word in your heart. How many in here are disciples of Jesus Christ? Many of you, most of you. Do you know what the word disciple means? Means student. If you're going to be a Christian but not do your homework, I'll tell you what, you're going to go without. Where did I tell you? Galatians chapter 6. You got to sow the word, number one, into your heart. How? By meditating in the word, building those scriptures. Take these verses home, build them into your heart. It'll bless your life. Amen. Praise God. Then you got to put them to action. Folks, when you sit in a service like this, the Holy Ghost is going to start making you aware of things and actions that you need to change. That's not him trying to hurt you. That's him trying to help you. We all will sit here and we'll say, okay, I need to do less of this and more of this. I need to do less of this, more of this. They might not even be sinful things, but maybe just things that need to be changed. All right, Galatians 6, and we'll end right here. All right. We're going to start in verse 7. Look at the first three words of this verse. Everyone say these three words. Be not deceived. There's that word deception again. The Lord is urgently telling his people, don't get deceived. What is deception? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What does it mean to be deceived? It means to expect a harvest without ever sowing the seed. The sower sows the word. We will deceive our own selves. Like the book of James said, if we're not sowing the word, God is not mocked. That word mocked means blamed. God will not be blamed. God's saying, it's not my fault. When Christians are standing around wondering where the help is, wondering where the change is, if you want to change, you got to start getting some seed into the ground, seed into your heart. And no, it doesn't mean that everything in life is always going to be pretty and easy and just always a bed of roses. But if you come up against trials, you will know the word. You'll say, well, that's good. If I'm facing a trial, I already know what I look like because I'm an overcomer. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. I'm reminded of Revelation 3:21. Jesus says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit on my throne with me, even as I also overcame. And I'm sat down with my Father in his throne, right? Jesus said over there in John 16:33 in the Amplified, he said, be of good cheer. I have deprived the world of its power to harm you. Amen. Glory to God, can't hurt you. Be not deceived, God is not blamed. Whatever we sow, only that can we reap. The sower sows the word. If we're not sowing the word in our heart, if we're not acting upon it, we're deceived. A lot of Christians, God, what's going on? Right? They're expecting God to do something. But there are plenty of things that God cannot do. He cannot go against his word. He cannot bring a harvest when there's no seed of his word. You know, it didn't say that God built the universe. It says he spoke it into existence. The ground that you and I walk on is a manifestation of God's word. The wood that was needed to build this structure in here, it was a manifestation of God's spoken word. He doesn't do anything until he puts his word on the scene first. Verse 8, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All right. When somebody says, I'm not lifting my hands to praise and to worship, I'm not doing that. I don't like the way that feels. What they're doing is they're saying, I'm listening to the flesh. And now they're sowing into the flesh. And they say, I'm not serving. I'm not giving. I'm not doing that. I don't like that. That is the voice of your flesh. And when you obey the voice of your flesh, you're sowing into your flesh. And the scripture says that on the other side of sowing to your flesh, there's a lot of ways you can sow to your flesh. Sit there and watch raunchy entertainment. Listen to the wrong music. You know, you can do a whole bunch of things to sow into your flesh. But when it comes to being in church and in the commandments of God, so many Christians, they just say, I don't like it. That's not me. And that's their flesh speaking. But if you'll be a doer of the word, you start sowing to the Spirit. Amen. All right? Also, sowing to the Spirit is fellowshipping with the Spirit. Yes. How do we do that in prayer? Good. You know, we said this past Wednesday night, the most dangerous prayers in your life are the ones you're not praying. Because the scripture tells us that prayer can be hindered. But I'll tell you what, the biggest hindrance to prayer is not praying them. All right. And so Christians right now, there's a attack on the land of this temptation to do nothing. To do nothing about the word. To do no sowing of the word into their heart. To do no praying. To do no praising. That spirit's in the world right now. You know, government makes a lousy God. It always has. It always will. In the history of this world, anytime government has tried to be God, people suffer. Say, Pastor, you're getting political. No, I'm not. God will stand up to anything and everything that tries to take his place. God is the provider. God is the savior. God is the changer. He is the one that is worthy to be praised. He's the one with the answers. It's not that way. It's his way. Amen. Glory to God. So you're sowing the word. You sow it into your heart. You sow it into reality by acting on it. You must also, when you sow the word and you're just becoming urgent to do the word, whatever it takes, you start to sow into the Spirit. You know, simple things to begin with, lifting your hands and praising. Sure. You know, just doing these simple things. You start to sow into the Spirit. And see, now God can pull that treasure out of your heart and manifest it in your life. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Don't listen to your flesh. Your flesh is going to say, don't pray.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
Don't do that. Don't go to church. Yeah. Don't be a tither. Don't serve in the ministry. Don't do that. Don't be one of those charismaniacs. You know? But on the other side of doing the word, yes. What did it say in James 1:25? You will be blessed in all your deeds. Where's God's blessing? It's on the other side of you crucifying your flesh.
Amen.
It's the other side of you just taking that flesh out of the way and doing the word regardless how much it bothers you
right.
or hurts your flesh. Did you get something out of this here today? Don't let this new attack keep you out of the future harvest. Don't adopt this idea of doing nothing. Do something. Sow the word. How many verses were quoted in this sermon, you think, today? Dozens? Jesus said the truth will be established by two or three. Take two or three that spoke to you the most. Bring them home and cook them up. Right? And watch it start to change your life. It won't be a week from now. It won't be even a month from now. But as you consistently do that, your life's going to change. Amen? We got some help today. The word is good. Folks, I know we had a lot of conviction in this service. We also had a lot of laughs. You know, I understand that conviction is a necessary thing. We want conviction here. Without it, we can't get our help. It's good to enjoy church as well, but folks, at the end of the day, you know that I love you. You know that there's anything that I would ever do within my power, and I tell you what, I'm doing that right now. The greatest thing a pastor can do for your life is feed you the word. I'm always happy to help, but I cannot bring the harvest into your life. I can't, you know, just make that happen. I can't be a problem solver. He is. The word will change it. Always happy to help. You understand what I'm saying. Don't look to a man to be your answer. You look to the word. Thank God for the gifts that he puts on men and women to bring the word into our life. We honor that, but we sure don't expect a human being to be our solution. Amen. We know we got some help today. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. You are faithful and good. Father, we see this new attack on the harvest that's in the land. First it was fear, then it was sickness and disease, then it was economic worry and collapse, and then it was political chaos. And now there's something new. There's this attitude of not doing anything, not working, not putting forth effort. Father, we know that our effort will never save us. But Father, we understand it takes effort to know you. It takes effort to obey you. And Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for your patience and your mercy. We thank you for your great love. Father, that we started this service off, we sang that song, I Stand Redeemed. And that song spoke about the faults that we all have. And that no matter what, that we've received you as our Lord and Savior, you're not pounding us down. You're reminding us that we're washed by the blood. And then you're instructing us so we don't get hurt and things don't get stolen from us, that your plan is not ripped away from us. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for conviction, and thank you for encouragement. And Father, thank you also for the times that we get a lighthearted laugh or something like that. Lord, you are so faithful and good. And Father, I just thank you. Your blessing rests upon each and every one that's here today. Father, those that are listening within the sound of my voice, whether by internet, drive-in service, radio. Father, we just want to be doers of the word. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, everyone ask yourself this question in your heart right now. And what I'm about to say is not a family church idea. It's not our method. It's God's idea. Ask yourself this question. Have I made Jesus my personal Lord and Savior? Have I sincerely invited him to be in my heart. The scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll speak or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him up, you shall be saved. See, when you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, see, that's God's word. And it's being sown into your heart, and it literally produces salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation from a place called hell. I know it's very unpopular today, and churches even are running from the truth. Folks, I have to tell you because I love you, hell is a real place. No one goes to hell because they were too bad. Only reason people end up in hell is because they failed to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. They failed to confess him as Lord and Savior. They failed to live for him. There's not enough good to get you into heaven either. It's got to be based on what Jesus did. And so that's why the Bible says, if you'll sincerely confess with your faith that Jesus is your Lord, and that you believe that he was risen from the grave, you shall be saved. So if that's you here today, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord, but I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you walk out of the room. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not making a spectacle of you. The only thing I'm going to ask is that you would lift your hand. And as soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? If you'd be bold enough to say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord. Could you lift your hand now? And as soon as I see it, I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else? You say, yes, Pastor, I know I need Jesus. God loves you. And I know there's just some people that just will never respond. But what we're about to pray, if you'll mean it with all your heart, if you'll reach out for God, he'll hear you. He will grant you eternal life. God loves you. He never wanted anyone to end up in hell. I told you that hell is real, but I've got good news. So is heaven. And heaven is what God intends for you, and you don't want to miss it. Just real quick, before we pray, anybody else that you just know you want to be in on this prayer, please put up your hand. I just don't want to miss anybody. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. We're all going to be praying with you. Mean it with all your heart, and God will hear you. Pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the word is good. Did we get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we're going to dismiss here in just a moment. And when we do, I'm going to stay right up here in front of the platform. If you are visiting here today, it's very important for me that I get a chance to meet you and to greet with you. Or maybe you're just here for the second or third time, or if we just haven't had an opportunity to meet yet, please come on down front. I used to go to the back door, but as soon as, you know, dismissed, it would be the first person I get to talk to, and I wouldn't get to talk to anybody else, okay? So this is for people that are visiting, people that are newer or have not had an opportunity to meet and greet with me. It's so important. And remember, church, go out and find people that are new and let them know how glad you are to see them. Folks, this is not about filling seats. This is about changing lives. Amen. Let's go ahead and give God all the praise. Father, we just glorify you. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon each one. Father, we're going to look into the law of your word, and we're going to see what we look like. And Father, nobody else, nothing else is going to tell us any different than what your word says. We're not letting the devil draw a picture of what we look like. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.